We'd like to continue this Lord's Day morning with our series entitled, Written with the Finger of God. We're dealing with the law of God in covenantal context. We are clearly setting forth the proper definition, purpose, and usage of the law as it was developed in the Puritan teachings of the Westminster Confession of Faith and its catechisms. We have been doing an introduction to understanding some of the important areas of seeing the law taught, understood, its purposes, in order that we can then go to the formulas of the confession, and then we will examine each of the commandments themselves to understand what is the moral basic underpinning of the law of God as it applies to us personally, to us as an ecclesiastical body, to the civil magistrate himself. There is no area of life the law of God does not apply, but it is on the basis of the moral law. And all of those details that were set forth to be practiced within the nation of Israel, which made it an unusual theocratic state prior to the coming of Christ, those were designed to keep the purity within Israel, to put it, as it were, baby steps so that they would know exactly how to proceed. But now that Christ has come, now that the Spirit directs us as the church, God's law in the truest sense written on our heart in the redemption that is given in Christ, now the way of the Holy of Holies made and revealed unto us, and the completion of His will given in divine revelation of His Word, there can be no question. We peel back those details. We look at them, the case laws. They are ours to study, to understand how God, under the old administration, applied them. So that in the new administration, as the kingdom goes throughout the earth, into the various countries, different cultures, they too can adapt the law of God to change and transform themselves in their sociological and moral practices to bring themselves in line with the teaching of God's moral law, as it is properly understood in the covenant. And the purpose of that being, we have come to the reality and we have personally been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Christ redeems us from sin. We've been studying that. The law of God now teaches us not that we need Christ. It will always demonstrate that to us. It is a principle. But when we were without Christ, it condemned us. It showed us there was nothing from within that we could do to escape the wrath of God. The law is not salvation. It does not bring salvation. It brings death. But it shows us and it teaches us that therefore we need to look beyond ourselves for such redemption. And the God who gave that law has promised since Genesis 3:15 in the Proto-Evangelium of the promise it is given, the pre-evangelical promise, redemption will be brought by God Himself to save His people. But the law has been not nullified. Only its curse, the condemnation that comes as transgressors, but now having been redeemed from that curse, removed from it, bound now to the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us, not on any meritorious effort of man, but wholly on the grace of God being bestowed through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that which we repulsed against, that which we detested, the law that showed us we were wicked and enemies of God, now turns from that which is sour and bitter to that which is sweet and so desired, that we too would imitate our Savior Jesus Christ, that we would desire to do the will of God, to be sanctified. That we would progress in our sanctification. And the standard for our measuring of that is not some literal whim or standard written by man. You know, the real problem when Christianity kicks out the law of God is we create the law of man. Sad, isn't it? Just so sad that God couldn't write a law that applied to Christians. Couldn't see any use and advantage to it. It took men to write a law because we have Christ just killing the law, doing away with the law. What are we going to do? How do we know we're sanctified? Is it some mystical, spiritual emotionalism that drives us, and when we get that little tingly feeling, we know we're sanctified? No. We're not that foolish. Well, some are, but we aren't. Is it a set of standards written by men? Well, you're only a truly good Christian if you... And then they enumerate all of these laws. Their laws are worse for the Christian than the law of God. They're horrible. They're not in conjunction with the Scripture. They're not what the Scripture really teaches. And as a result of it, people are repulsed by it. And they ought to be. Man cannot write a law for the Christian, even if he is redeemed. There's one law. One faith, one Lord, one salvation. A salvation by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. And the law was given for a purpose. Had had multiple applications in the old. Now it singularly focuses the principles of its moral underpinnings in our society today as we ought to apply it, and as Christians, we ought to be living and seeking its implementation into our life. We cannot but seek to conform ourselves to that law which, when we have brought our life into alignment with it, we have a peace within our heart. We see in the redemption given to us by Christ a fulfillment through the powering of the Spirit of God, that once which we were at enmity because of with God, we are now drawn near and nearer and nearer by the power of the Spirit that indwells us. Well, this is the basic premises of what Paul has been saying in his theology. And today we're coming to sermon number 13 in this series. Pauline theology and biblical law has been the subtitle of this section. And this is part three, and then next Lord's Day we will move on to another subtext as we examine this, moving toward eventually coming to looking at the formula of the confession, how it is written, how they understood it, why we are confessional theonomists. And then looking at how all of those commandments affect us today. And they're not a burden, by the way. Oh, it's a burden, maybe to you, because maybe your life isn't what you really think it is. Maybe you have a false profession of faith. So you look at the law of God and think, I don't like this. I don't want to have to do these things. I kind of want to be a free spirit, go do my own thing. Well, people, that's about 90% of modern-day Christianity. We are bound to the law of God. We've always been subject to the law of God. The only question is, are you subject to it as a sinner or are you subject to it as a believer, a redeemed person in Christ? Well, our text is Deuteronomy chapter 9. This is the text for our series. And we're looking at verses 10 through 11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. God gave the law. In the summary of those commandments written with his finger. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone and the tablets of the covenant. They are a part of God's covenant with Israel. Israel in its visible form, and Israel as the true redeemed people of God in its spiritual form. We would say it this way, the church visible and the church invisible. These are the tablets of His covenant. They are important as a part. Oh, it's not to supplant the message of Christ, but to show how important and central Christ is in God's redemption. The law doesn't replace Christ. Not at all. Any law that replaced Christ cannot be the teaching of the law of God. These are the tablets of the covenant. Now, we're continuing our understanding of the nature of this law of God as it affects us under the New Testament administration and the covenant that God has made with us, that covenant which before history, that is in suprahistory, before time and space, we call the covenant of redemption, but when it enters into the covenant of grace, it is that law given to us as well. This covenant. A covenant that's administered differently in the old and in the new also differently from what it was in the old. The substance of it has always been Christ and the law. It's never been anything else. And I want us to continue to look at Paul's teaching. I want to pick up where we left off last Lord's Day and examine Paul's theological thoughts and teachings concerning God's law in new covenantal perspective. And by that I mean the new administrative understanding of the covenant. And now that Christ has come, fulfilled the requirements of redemption, has ascended to the Father, and it is now being administrated new, different from the old, but of the same substance, of the same moral underpinnings, always, always pointing us to Christ. Well, we left off last Lord's Day with the Apostle Paul preaching the law and grace to his hearers as a part of the very gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to return to that particular point here in our study today as we are considering these things. As we can see from the examples that we have noted last Lord's Day, preaching repentance is designed to bring the sinner under conviction for sin, so that he might turn from sin. And one might simply ask, what has all of this to do with God's law and the gospel? You do realize there are people that actually preach repentance was only required in the Old Testament, not in the New. Actually, they're being more consistent with their antinomianism and almost really and truthfully hyper-antinomianism than the antinomians who are just inconsistent here. Well, we have previously noted the law's purpose. God's law functions not only to define sin, which it does, Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you need to be saved, how do you get saved if you do not know what sin is? Oh, that's a kind of a simple question, isn't it? You need to be saved from what? Sin. What's sin? Well, it can't be disobeying God because that's breaking the commandments and that's the transgression that we're... No, we don't believe that anymore because the law's been taken away. What is sin? Good question. Whose definition of sin are you going to follow? You're going to have to so redefine sin in a way that I'm not sure it's really serious. You need to change from bad thinking. You need to change from being unhappy. You need to change from being unprosperous when the gospel is for prosperity. Somewhere in all of that, in all of this new gospel message that you hear today, what you don't hear is the absolute necessity of repentance from sin in redemption. That this repentance is from sinning before God. And there is no knowledge of sin apart from the law of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. It is clear. For justification, in order to be rightfully restored and pardoned, and to be adopted and placed into the family of God, to be in a back into a right relationship with God, you can't do it through the law. Paul makes that clear. I wish people would listen more carefully to the teaching of the Scripture. Anybody who is preaching biblical law never teaches a legal form of justification through the meritorious efforts of man. Never. Through the meritorious efforts of Christ? Absolutely. But not man. And because he has done that, his righteousness has to be imputed to us so that we are able to stand before God in Him without sin and transgression in that great day of judgment. And we have it conditionally now. But we are to continue to progress in that sanctification of life. With the law of God, no one's deeds can be justified before God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I don't know how you get around that. You must come up with a different gospel than the one in the Bible if you believe the law of God has been wiped out. There's no other alternative. You've got to say, well, you know, maybe that was through the apostolic age. The amazing thing is, those who continue to want to try to be able to reduce the scriptures down to what really applies to us, by the time they get done stripping the Bible and tearing it apart, their hermeneutical approach differs nothing than the liberals. Because they basically had a Bible that looks like the liberals' Bible. Well, this doesn't apply, and this doesn't apply, and this doesn't apply, and it really doesn't mean this. And when you get down, you might have a few pages. Maybe. Foolishness in theology. It never fails. The fact that how many new things are brought up every year? A new scheme. It's always a new gospel, a different gospel, a changed gospel. And when you run out of religious things, you become a part of that philosophical scene that now is looking for that psycho-philosophy that somehow will transform your life. You've got to just think differently. The power of positive thinking. That kind of nonsense. Paul says in Romans 5:13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." If Christ has come and He's done away with the law, where there is no law, there is no imputation of sin. And the logical answer to that, outside of those hardcore hyper-antinomians, the inconsistent antinomians, and those of us who understand the law, and to some of those who have fabricated an extension of biblical law that really doesn't apply today, just listen to it though. Where there is no law, there is no sin. Where there is no sin, then, there needs no redemption. That mentality only brings one thing to play in the church and in the religion of Christianity around the world, and that is universalism. What you're going to have to say is Christ so did away with the law that in His righteousness, everybody had to stand righteous before God because there is no law and there is no sin and therefore there can be no condemnation. The only thing you need to do is understand what He's done for you, get your life in line, and go forward. But that isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not at all. Romans 7:7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Of course not. The law is given by God. How can it be sin? You'd be saying that if God gave us the law, then God is the author of sin. No, sin isn't the law. The law isn't sin. Certainly not, says Paul. On the contrary, just the opposite. I would not have known sin except through the law. Boy, if you're preaching sin, if you're preaching repentance, If you in the antinomian and the arminian camp, that free-willing group out there preaching sin, but you've said the law of God no longer applies, you are foolish at best. What gospel are you preaching? What sin are you talking about? Are people really being saved when they have no idea what they need to be saved from? For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. If you don't know those commandments of God, you can't know what the sin is. You can't know how you violate it. You don't understand the nature of Adam's original sin and the condemnation that it brought upon us as he being our human federal head, and the necessity for Christ to come to be the second Adam, our redemptive federal head, to redeem us from the failings of Adam himself and our actual sins. In 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. The opposite of sin is lawlessness. It's not grace. We've already dealt with that. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That's all sin is. It's lawlessness. There's the definition of it. Sin is lawlessness. What does lawlessness mean? It means those who sin violate God's law. They live in violation of the law of God. They do not bring themselves into conformity with it. Why? They cannot. They're unable to. And it sounds like a trap, doesn't it? Oh, then what must I do? Listen, if you're aware of your sins and your lawlessness, I'll tell you what to do. Look to Christ. That's the answer. That was the purpose of it for us. To bring us to Christ. It always points to Christ. It always points to Christ. But you can't have a Christ-centered gospel without the law. Because as soon as you take away the law, redemption becomes a work of man. That's the problem. You want to make it some synthetic thing. A little bit of God's grace, a little bit of man's meritorious effort. We combine them together with free will, and we have redeemed ourselves. We've done something to contribute to our salvation. And you know what? With the law of God, you can't say that. It's impossible. Because you can contribute nothing. You are a filthy transgressor of the law of God. You need redemption from its condemnation. Here is the problem. The law was given to convict men of their sin. Paul says it, Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Everyone is under that law because everyone is a part of the original transgression of Adam. We've been born in sin. As David says, we come forth from our mother's womb lying. That every mouth may be stopped. And all the world, all men without distinction, all the world, all whoever will live in the world, from the beginning of Adam to the very consummation of history, all the world becomes what? Guilty, sinners, lawless before God. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 13, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known the law except, no sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law hath said, you shall not covet. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment. The commandment requires me obedience. sin takes its opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Oh, except for the will of man, which is free, and it will not desire evil. But that's what you got to exercise in order to be saved. You like how the religion of man works in their theology? You know, this whole doctrine of free will comes right out of the pits of hell. They want to be God, but they want to try to say, well, you know, we honor God. We give God credit for the part that He does. If you really believe that, I got bad news for you. You're going to hell. You cannot add one thing to the work of Christ. There is not one thing you can add, not even your will. And if you really believe you have contributed to your own salvation, you're going to die and go straight to hell. What did it produce? All manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was once alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. The commandment was given. Be obedient. Adam could have life had he obeyed. He did not. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. And by it killed me. Didn't make me sick. Didn't wound me. But that's okay. I'm going to be able, with my meritorious effort and God's help, I'm going to be able to make it through. You'll make it through, but it won't be to heaven. Therefore, the law is holy. Oh, we talked about that, did we not? And the commandment is holy and just and good. It cannot be sin. It cannot be evil. We cannot look at it. How can you call that which God calls holy, just, and good evil? What manner of person are you who says that you profess redemption in Christ and call the law of God sin? You better be checking. Because if that's the case, something in here is not right. And this in here should be right if you have the Spirit of God. Because that Spirit in you is the one that wrote the Scripture. The one who inspired Paul to say this. And he says, the law is good and just. He ever says, it will make you right with God by keeping it. He already showed you that. In Romans 3:20, that can't be done. But that's because you've listened to bad theology. And we're polluted with it today in evangelical churches of America. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. Has then that which is good become death to me? Certainly not. It's not the law that killed me, it's the sin. It's the disobedience. But sin, that it might appear sin, clearly it is sin, was producing death in me through what is good, because the law demanded obedience, and sin, a disobedience. And as a result of the disobedience, I can't do God's will in obedience. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. It shuts me up to condemnation by God. Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. We're all under the works of the law. Read Romans chapter 2. It's a part of the very innate idea of the standing of God giving us knowledge and the law, an innate morality. I mean, there's no way for him to say to Adam, don't eat, because in the day you eat thereof you shall die. If Adam doesn't understand that, how do you hold him guilty? Come on. God made man a rational, thinking, moral creature. So as many as are of the works of the law, they're under its condemnation, its curse. They're required to be obedient to God, and they're not. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, under the condemnation that results from it. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You can't get salvation by grace. He goes on to say that. Again, back to Romans 3 and verse 20. He's telling you here, there is no way you can be saved apart from keeping the law of God. How do you do that when you begin as an enemy of God from birth? Oh, well, you see, now there's where Pelagius comes along and says, well, I've got an answer to that. And, you know, a lot of churches have jumped on this thing. Up to the age of accountability, a child is innocent and not a lawbreaker. That's not in the Scripture. That's foolish theology again. Oh, believe me, it sounds so kind. But what is it going to accomplish if the child dies and goes to hell? You teach that little baby from the day it is born the need to repent of its sin and to come to Christ. We seek to bring our children as quickly as possible to understanding that those transgressions, those disobedience have consequences. And you need out from the consequence, that curse, that condemnation, by turning and trusting in Christ, seeking forgiveness from Him through His blood redemption for our sin. And then through the power of the Spirit that indwells us, that has brought us to see this need for Christ, he starts striving to live as an obedient child unto God, which means he will live obedient unto his parents as well. Oh, if you don't do everything required in the book of the law, the teaching of the law of God, the word of God, you're going to die in sin. You can try to change theology as much as you want. You can't change the Word of God. It never changes. That's the problem, isn't it? James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. I would like to see anyone beyond Christ that the Scripture ever says was able to do that. Keep the whole law. Sad problem is he says, boy, if you just stumble in one point and you've kept all the others, you're guilty of all. Not only does he chain them together, but I'm going to be honest with you. I haven't met the one guy whose only transgression was one point. I'll show you people that have so many points of transgression, I'm not sure we haven't created new ways of doing it. That's how evil and wicked we really are. But if you stumble in one, if you don't keep one, you're guilty of all. You're guilty of all. There's not a point in time you can say, you know, I'm a good person. Not by God's standard of the law, you're not. Oh, we may look at someone and someone kindly helps a little old lady change a tire in a car. Oh, that was kind. That was humanitarian. Well, in one way, we would say that was very kind. It was humanitarian. But when it comes to the standard of God's law, doing everything by faith, according to what the Scripture teaches us that we are to do, living by faith, doing all things by faith, that which is not of faith is sin. And even if it's good in the relationship, as we see the principle outwardly as it applies to man, it is before God still sinful. Because they aren't doing it by faith. They aren't doing it through the redemption of Christ. They're still bound to be humanitarians toward one another. I hate that word, but it's so related to humanism. But that's the term of the day. You know, you got taught that. I don't know. Some of you didn't serve. You didn't wear the uniform of America. But when I was in Cub Scouts and Weblos and Boy Scouts, those of us who were in service, Glenn's not here, so he isn't going to shoot me. We were taught, help little ladies across the road. Whether they want to go across or not, you help them across. If you have to, drag them, push them, kick them. Because that's your job, to be good humanitarians. Well, we were taught to help. We were taught by our churches to help people. Help the older people come and rake the leaves in their yard. And I'm waiting for somebody who wants to come and do that for our yard. Somebody, be a good humanitarian in the church. Rake the pastor's leaves out of his yard for him. Thank you. But you know, that's not redemption. If you stumble at one point, you stumble them all. I don't know anybody who has ever not transgressed in every aspect of the law. Because Jesus got to the point where he said, you know, it's not just our transgression, it's also a matter of the heart. Boy, if he hadn't have said that. But now he gets it really clear. But you know what? According to this modern Christianity that says, destroy the law of God, men can go out, and we're going to begin today in our Charter Catechism with this question of adultery. Men can go out and commit adultery in their heart or in the flesh. It wouldn't make any difference because there's no law. And sin is gone. It can't be wrong. Clearly somebody isn't reading the Scripture who's preaching this nonsense. These are deceivers. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're going to deserve exactly what they're going to get for preaching it. Hard enough to live the Christian life as a faithful servant and obedient to Christ and to His law that He has given to us. And then have added to it the foolishness of legalism by man. Well, therefore, since the true gospel proclaims repentance from sin, it is logically pointing out and promoting that the gospel requires redemption, but it requires us preaching the law too. How else shall men know what sin is? How else shall they understand its seriousness? How else shall they sense its repulsiveness to God? In fact, the apostle teaches at length with God's law when he is in confronting the Jews regarding their sin. He says to them, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and proclaim to know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, you can clearly see that the gospel and the law are inseparably linked, Paul says. How can you not see that? Listen, Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. You know His will. You know His commandments. You know what He said about obedience to His law. And approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And all those things that the law touches upon for the Jews. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. Oh, we know the law of God. And we are the ones who have light. We can guide the blind to truth. A light to those who are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish. A teacher of babes. Having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Oh, you know, the problem wasn't teaching the law. The problem is they weren't applying what they were teaching. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you, as it is written. You've had the law. You've had the revelation of God. You've had the teaching of God. You've understood what He has said. You've had the prophets. Somehow in all of that, you missed the point. Because you yourselves, while proclaiming to be those of the light, leaders of the blind, you're blind to the truth yourself. When the law is preached, state Paul in Romans 3:19, the world's convicted, and for their sins before the Creator, Redeemer, God. Again, I've read it before, but let me just reread it. It's so important. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Why is he preaching this to Gentiles if it only applies to Israel? Because everyone is under the law of God. You have the law of God written upon the heart of the constitutional nature of man from the time of Adam, who was a Gentile in the beginning. Out of that, called Abraham, the Ur of Chaldees, and eventually Israel as that nation set aside from the world. It has the law not just in the heart, too. They're Gentiles converted. But he wrote it on tablets of stone. And they still didn't get it. Therefore, the preaching of the law of God, states Paul in Romans 4:15, it brings wrath. Paul says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. But where there is the law, there's transgression. And where there's transgression, you find the judgment, the condemnation of God, because you are breakers of the law. Thus, the necessity of Christ, from which only the gospel can save men convicted of their sin. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile, the Greek. We all have to be saved. Why? We're all under the same condemnation, that the world's mouth may be shut because we are violators of the law of God. We have nothing to say. We're shut up to our own condemnation. But God, in His time, sent forth His Son. He sent Him forth as a promise in the old, a reality in the new, to redeem those who are the elect, who are under that condemnation. Therefore, we are justified before God by the blood of Christ, not by human meritorious effort. Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, not justified by our faith. Faith is all. It's not the substance. Anybody who believes that, you got it wrong. Faith is the instrument. The substance is the application of Christ's blood. Christ is salvation, not faith. Faith is just the instrument. And if you get those mixed up, you've just taken Christ out of His place of redemption. Paul defines the gospel in terms of salvation, being from sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. The Scripture, old and new, point to Christ. The Scripture, old and new, teaches we must have Christ. The Scriptures, old and new, teach us how the law condemns us, and that through Christ, how the law is now our standard for watching our growth and sanctification and the righteousness of Christ springing up by the Spirit of God in us. In all of this, we see the necessity of the law for the proper preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it not the old saying of ministers and people in years gone by? I'm going back years ago. You must get them lost before you can get a sinner saved. still the principal injunction in our witnessing, teaching, and especially in our preaching. Is it not the same? You need to understand why you are a sinner, why you need redemption from the curse of God. Do you not need to understand there is nothing you can contribute? Hope in anything apart from Christ is pure foolishness. Therefore, the Scripture denies any law-grace dichotomy. There is no law-grace dichotomy. The law and the grace walk hand in hand, fulfilling their purposes, not being contrary to each other, but uniting. The law, just as grace, must be seen as a part of the covenant of God. We noted that when we began this morning. Paul further deals with this matter in more detail in Romans 2. Thus, the apostle compares their Jew and Gentile, noting the judgment day, verses 2 and verse 16. In that day of judgment, both will be judged by, he says, God's law. We're going to be judged. One standard for all men, all nations, God's law. The Jews will be judged on the basis of God's law, as it was also on their constitutional nature, and as well delivered on the tablets of stone. And the Gentiles on the basis of the law embedded within their hearts, their consciences as created in the image of God also, as a part of their constitutional nature, and as it is written in stone and then applied in the principles of the Scripture, holds us accountable before God. He says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having a law are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. God will know whether or not you in the redemption of Christ are truly standing right with Him and are living according to His command. From this we see the confirmation of two important issues. God's law holds a universal prevalence among men. First, in the Jewish situation, as we said, not only on the heart, but in the stone. And second, in the Gentile situation, you have it in the teaching of the Scripture and also as a command in the very constitutional nature of the heart. Actually, the reality is that which is written on the tablet stone is no different than that which is written upon the heart. But that is the standard by which God's judgment will come down upon men and nations. That judgment will not weigh man's merit, whereby men may be saved through self-effort, through somehow of keeping the law apart from the power of the Spirit and the blood that has been applied by the Spirit of Christ upon you. The day of redemption is found only in Christ. The day of atonement for sin is found in Christ. In Him alone we have a right standing through that imputed righteousness for us. Well, let me just conclude quickly. The Apostle Paul has clearly and consistently and coherently set forth the rightful use of the law of God as it pertains to men. It does convict men of sin. It's universal. All men are under the law of God. All men are transgressors because of Adam's original transgression. It demonstrates that we cannot save ourselves. We must look beyond ourselves for that redemption. Redemption only that can come from Christ. For if we are to escape the wrath of God, it must come from God. All men are under the condemnation of God because of Adam's original sin. There can not by any auto-soterianistic means, that means through self-salvation, you cannot have redemption through a synthesis of God and grace and man and will. Simply cannot be done. Our only means out of this conundrum is by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ's blood having been shed and applied on our behalf through that power of the regenerating work of the Spirit, where we, by faith, that instrument, we look to Christ, we believe in Christ, we embrace Christ for our salvation. The law is, and it does, and it must have a place, thus in the preaching of the gospel, to drive us to Christ. To ignore it is to deceive. To ignore it is to deceive. And the saddest part is to ignore it may damn many to hell because they did not see the need to trust in Christ. Totally. In Christ by faith alone. But Christ plus man's effort. And when you add anything to Christ's salvation, my friend, you don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got the gospel of men. God save us for being so foolish. Shall we pray?